Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to begin a brand new study entitled Numerology. Numerology. Bible numerology is the study of the significance of numbers in the Bible. Numbers are an integral part of the Word of God. One out of every five verses contains a number. In fact, one of the books of the Bible, one of the 66 books of the Bible, is called Numbers. Its author is the creator of a mathematically exact universe in which numbers are meaningful. Turn with me, if you would, in the Word of God to Psalm 147, and we want to look at verses 4 and 5. Alrighty, Psalm 147, if you're with me, in Psalm 147. Look at verses 4 and 5, what the Word of God has to say here. He telleth the numbers of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power his understanding is infinite. Amen. Now, also we want to look at, in the book of Isaiah with me, the book of Isaiah. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah together. And in the book of Isaiah, we want to look at chapter number 40. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 40 with me. And if you get to chapter 40, we want to look at a couple of verses there. We want to look at verses 25 and 26 together. Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. And again, we're looking and we're seeing how the author of the Word of God, the Bible, amen, the Creator, amen, is mathematically, amen. He is a creator of a mathematically exact universe in which numbers are meaningful. Look at in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew with me, if you would. In Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew 10, we want to turn to verse number 30. Matthew 10, verse number 30 with me. The Word of God says this, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Can you imagine that? God knows every hair on every human being's head. All of them he's numbered. All of the stars he is named, amen. Now, we also see in the Word of God that God is a God of order. He's not a God of randomness. Amen. He does everything by order. Look with me, for example, in the book of Psalms. Let's go back to the book of Psalms together. And in Psalm, let's look at Psalm 18 together. Psalm 18. And in Psalm 18, we want to look at the first part of verse number 30. Psalm 18, the first part of that verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. Amen. His way is perfect. The only one perfect, amen, is God. Look at also with me while we're in the book of Psalms. We want to look at Psalm number 40. Psalm number 40 with me. And in Psalm 40, look at verse number 5, what it says. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, in thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Amen. Also, let's look in as we're seeing that God is a God of order and not of randomness. Look with me in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 with me, if you would, please. In Corinthians 14, notice with me what the Word of God has to say. First of all, in verse number 33. In verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14, the Word of God says this, "For God is not the author of confusion." Amen. He's not the author of confusion. Amen. If there's confusion in your life, confusion in your mind or in the church, it all comes not from God, but from Satan, the devil. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, we read in verse number 40, it says, "Let all things," the Word of God says, "let all things be done." How? Decently in order. God is a God of order, not a God of randomness. Amen. Furthermore, certain numbers are clearly said to have more than just a numeric significance. For an example, look with me in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter number 13. I want to show you something here. Maybe you're familiar with this verse already. But in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 18, we read this. "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. The Antichrist, the beast number is 666. Amen? That's what the Word of God says. As with all areas of Bible study, numerics is open to extremes, perhaps more so than most. On the one hand, there is the extreme of ignoring any significance of numbers in the Bible. The other extreme is assigned to unwarranted significance, amen, to numbers in a mystic fashion. For example, finding hidden meanings in words, in the order of words in Scripture. The Bible must be its own interpreter, amen. Look what 2 Peter chapter 1 reminds us. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 20, "Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Amen. We must allow the Word of God to interpret itself. Amen. We can't come up with our own private interpretation. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God wrote the Word of God. Amen. Moved holy men of God to write down the Word. Amen. And so we see this, the Scriptures, we have to be very careful in studying numbers in the Bible. Amen. That we don't try to make it, come up with a theory to make it fit our theory, you know, come up with a hidden meaning of words or the orders of words in Scripture. The following points should be kept in mind when studying the significance of numbers in the Bible. First of all, significance must be determined by usage. Amen. example from the fruit of Bible study. Amen. It's a dangerous error to assign numbers a meaning in order to make them unlock the Bible. Amen. Got to be careful about that. A number does not necessarily have a symbolic or spiritual significance every time that it's used in the Bible, in the Word of God. Often the first mention of a number can give insight to any significant meaning it may have. Once we have, from a sound spiritual basis, determine the significance of any given number, only after that we may cautiously proceed to consider some of the mathematical properties associated with the number. Amen. And with the introduction out of the way, and now to our study, we want to look at the number one. Number one has to do with unity and primacy. The number one is indivisible, standing alone, and in need of no other number. Amen. In other words, it's exclusive. Amen. In the source and beginning of all other numbers. So too with God. Amen. So first we want to look at the number one as it's associated with unity. I want us to first look at some verses of Scripture that speak of the unity of God. Amen. That speak of the unity of God. For example, the Word of God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Amen. The Lord our God is one Lord. Look at in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, in verse number 30. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Again, we're looking at verses in Scripture that speak of the unity of God. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, in verse number 20, we read in the Word of God, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." Amen. Then we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse number 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Then we read, again, as we're looking at verses that speak of the unity of God, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7, we read this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word," of course, the Word is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, "and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." These three are one. Now, just as a note, the oneness of God is not a denial of the Trinity. It is the exclusion of any other God or Lord. Hence, the first commandment in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 3 is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Amen. Now we want to look at some verses of Scripture that speak of the unity of the husband and wife. Again, we're looking and seeing how the number one has to do with unity and primacy. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 24, the Word of God says, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Amen. We're looking at verses of Scripture that speak of the unity of the husband and the wife. Now look with me, if you would. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi with me, if you would. In the book of Malachi, get the book of Malachi. We want to look at chapter, amen, the book of Malachi, chapter number 2. And we want to look at verses 10 through 15. And notice, amen, as we go through Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 15, the use of the number 1. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off that man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with a good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Amen. Talking about the husband and wife, there to be one. Yet he had the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. See, God hates divorce. Amen. The husband and wife, when they marry, are to become one, as one flesh. Amen. So again, we're looking at verses of Scripture that deal with the unity of the husband and wife. We see also in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19 in verses 5 and 6, Jesus said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Amen. Again, basically, Jesus is restating what it says there, and we read in Genesis, amen, over there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. You know, a husband and wife, they're to become one flesh. He's joined them together, and they're not to be put asunder, divided, amen. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Again, we see the same thing repeated over and over and over again. Man and woman married, amen, they become one flesh. They leave their the husband leaves his father and mother, joins to his wife. Amen. We've seen it stated. Amen. In Genesis. We saw it stated in the Gospel of Matthew by Jesus. And here we have Paul writing to the church at Ephesus about the marriage relationship. And by the way, the marriage relationship is a picture, amen, of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, amen, the church, amen. Again, we're looking at verses of Scripture that one associated with unity. As we continue now, we want to look at some verses of Scripture that speak of the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of the body of Christ. First, we're going to go over to the book of Ephesians. Amen. Over the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 13, down to verse 15. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, Paul's talking about Gentiles, amen? We were far off, amen? We were enemies of God, but we've made nigh, amen, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. We see the, again, the number one there mentioned, who hath made both one, amen, and for to make in himself of twain one new man. Now, he's talking about the unity of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of Jew and Gentile, all saved the same way, saved by grace through faith. Now, look with me, for example, also, as we look at some verses that speak about the unity of the body of Christ. We want to go to the book of Galatians this time. Galatians chapter 3 with me, if you would. And in Galatians chapter 3, look in verse 28 with me. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all, what? One in Christ. See, that's the common denominator, Jesus Christ, that makes us one. Jew or Greek. Neither Jew nor Greek anymore. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're all part of the body of Christ. There's no more Jew. There's no more Gentile. There's no more bond, no more free, no more male nor female. We're all one in Christ. What a blessing that is. Amen? And look with me one more place as we look at the third verse that speaks of the unity of the body of Christ. The Gospel of John with me. The Gospel of John in chapter number 10. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of John with me. And we want to look at verse 16. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Not of this fold. The fold he's speaking about is the nation of Israel. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Talking about the Gentiles. Amen. Jew and Gentile in one body, making up one fold. Amen. Let's continue now. We want to look at some verses that speak of the unity of believers. You know, we're to be of unity and harmony of one spirit. First, we want to take a look in the book of Ephesians, in chapter number 4 with me in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to go to chapter 4. And we want to look at verses 3 through 6 in the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing now to the church at Ephesus, and this applies to you and I today as believers. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And of course, Spirit is, the S is capital, meaning the Holy Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he goes, there is one body, body of Christ, he's talking about, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even you are called in one hope, amen. One hope, the hope is the resurrection of the believer. One hope of your calling, one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, one faith, amen. Talking about Bible Christianity, your faith in Christ which saves, one baptism. And of course, it's not in any wise speaking about water baptism. It's talking about the Holy Spirit baptism that takes place the instant you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. The Holy Spirit comes and baptizes you into the body of Christ. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Amen. Again, we're looking at some verses that speak of the unity of believers. And look with me in John chapter 17, verse 21. Then they all may be one. As thou, and again, this is the Lord's prayer to the Father. Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The next verse in John 17, verse 22. In the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He's praying for the unity of believers. As he and the Father are one, all believers can be as one. Amen. Look with me in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 32. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Again, it's speaking about the early church here, the unity of believers of the early church. They have one heart and of one soul. Amen. They were all on the same page. Amen. They were all working together. Amen. To get the word of God out, to see people saved, to get the gospel preached. Amen. Oh, how I wish more of our churches were like that today. All through the Pauline epistles, Paul talks about the unity of believers. Would it be of one spirit, one mind, amen, of one accord? Why? So the work of the Lord can get done. When church members are fighting one another, nothing will get done for the Lord. That's a Bible principle, unity of believers, amen. Now, I'm not talking we should join the ecumenical crowd, amen. I'm talking about unity amongst Bible believers that believe that the King James Bible is God's inerrant, infallible, inspired, preserved words, amen. That's what I'm talking about. Unity and harmony between Bible believers, amen. Well, that's all the time we have on the pastor's study today.